Paul and Grace Golf have been hosting a conference at Elim E5 this weekend called Passion, and Kristen's come to speak as part of that, and we get to have him on Sunday morning, so it's really exciting to have Kristen with us. And he really specializes in seeing Jesus through the Bible and how the Bible points to Jesus. So we thought this was really ideal for our series we're beginning on covenant. So over to you.
Thank you very much, Chris. Thank you. I'm just going to drag this forward a little bit. Just need somebody to rest my Bible on, but I don't want it to get in the way either. I said to a couple of folks in worship, and I genuinely mean this, because I feel really, really at home here. And I love Jesus' people, but some of them are a real pain. So I love them. So that's the nice thing. Like and love isn't the same. But actually what I'm saying is it, so I like being here. I like being here. And that is a testimony, obviously, to the history of leadership in a broader sense. I just want to kind of honor you in that. Jesus authorizes leadership. It's got nothing to do with salvation, but he does authorize it for what goes on in a community. So, you know, when he says to Peter, you know, and you, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth, often we treat it with a spiritual warfare dynamic, but it's much broader than that. It's a rabbinic euphemism for what goes on in the style of your synagogue. So he's effectively giving Peter authority. So Paul can write, you know, Paul understands this. He can write saying, well, look, you've got someone in your congregation who's kind of having a relationship with his mother that's inappropriate, and even the Gentiles don't do that. You need to put him out. That can seem harsh, putting someone out, but actually he's having to exercise the responsibilities of leadership. I just want to pick up, because leadership does have responsibilities that sometimes we don't want to make. It's got nothing to do with salvation, as Paul says, for that person, that actually he might be restored, you see. It's actually nothing to do with his salvation. It is to do with what makes the community work. Do you see the difference? Because Jesus can cope with your dysfunction, no problem. But sometimes communities get broken up by it. So sometimes leadership has to set boundaries in how we do it. There's often a risk, you see, therefore, and that's why sometimes leadership gets very tight and controlling, because it's often more of a risk to allow more freedom. And so I just want to honor it where it's there, if that makes sense. I want to say, because it is a risk, but actually it's so much lovelier, isn't it? To be in a place where there is real freedom, because actually, if I get treated with respect, I want to learn to live with respect. And so it actually produces fruit. So it's a good way. It's a risky way, but it's a good way. And Father, we just want to honor that here in this place. And say, Jesus, this is a house that is destined to produce fruit. It is destined to produce fruit. Fruit are not miracles, fruit are people. People who learn to walk in all of the blessings that the Lord has for them. We got half an hour, you know, and I'm a very bad timekeeper. I'm not making any excuses, and I have a clock in front of me, and I'm very secure if you want to start kind of making signs at me at certain times, as long as they're the right kind of signs. My wife used to have one, which was she'd be at the back, and as it was getting close, she would go. I'd say, are you trying to cut my throat? Where should we go? Where should we start? Actually, Cliff, where's Cliff? Who was talking? There he is. Saying, did we pray for you at Spring Harvest? That was a long time ago, Cliff. I'll tell some of the story. So I'm standing here, life is a testimony to the grace of Jesus, the goodness of God. But at the age of 15, I was given 3 months to live with a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And as I've already confessed, that was a long time ago. So you've got the end of the story already. So I didn't die. So it wasn't 3 months ago, believe me. And a lot of people did pray for me. So prayer is important. It's good to do it. Sometimes we pray and it feels like we didn't seem to get the answer we wanted. It didn't come through. And I really know that, because as someone who has been healed from something I shouldn't have been healed from, I've prayed for a lot of folks and we've lost them. So I'm not being blasé. I want you to hear that. But I want to say this. One of the things I 100% know about prayer is that when we do it, there's a hope. And that's an important thing for you. There's always the hope of something happening. And I don't just mean a blind hope. I mean, there is a real active hope. And start with hope, because faith is the assurance of the things we hope for. So you can't have faith before you have hope. So you build from this platform. And actually, that's one of the key things. as we're going to touch on, I guess, this morning, is that the Lord, sometimes he communicates something that is in grace towards us. And so we sometimes need to communicate hope to the world is actually an invitation to have faith. But if we say, no, faith is what's important because salvation comes by faith, people never get there. Does that mean? So we start by sowing hope. And that's part of who you are as a church, is what you're called to do in this location, is to be a sower of hope. Because hope gives an opportunity to faith, just as that prayer over me gave an opportunity to faith to produce fruit, and I still stand here today. And I've seen the Lord do the most incredible, miraculous things. And I've also seen the loss and the pain, and I'm not going to pretend one is not there without the other, but what I do know is if the one kind of constant factor is when I sit down and do nothing, nothing happens. When I say, Lord, I know your goodness, I want to lean on it. I want to lean on it. Lean into you on this. Because that's what faith is. It's leaning into the relationship. So faith is relational, you see. Because it comes by hearing. So you already have to be listening. It's not believing for something difficult. That's one of the things we often do, I think, you know, is we go, right, we're going to have faith. We're going to build a big building. We're going to say da-da-da-da-da. And we believe for something big, and people, you'll hear it taught, you know, go make your faith, go for something big. You don't just invent something to believe for. Faith comes by hearing. Sometimes faith is tiny. That's the weird thing. It's tiny. It's like Naaman. Go and wash in the river. That's not faith. Okay, but it ends up with him going back as a general in the Assyrian army and having a freedom and a release from Elisha that even when he goes into the temple of Dagon, he's not really worshipping Dagon, he's worshipping Yahweh. He's got this incredible gift, but it comes from a small thing. But it's something he heard. Something he heard. See, the relationship is key. So faith is like a mustard seed. And faith, like a mustard seed, sometimes shifts mountains because it's not sometimes difficult. It's just that we respond by leaning into what we've heard. That makes sense? And so prayer is key, as long as prayer is not just talking at the Lord. Put it that way. Because otherwise we won't hear anything. Sometimes we have to listen. Sorry, we're not really doing covenant at the moment. It's just where it goes. I tell you what, I'll get the covenant bit out of the way, shall we? Okay, it starts in Corinthians 1 verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are all yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen, and the glory of God through us. Oh, now look at that, the glory of God through us. The glory of God through us, in Jesus and through us. All promises are yes and amen. And just to be really kind of blunt about it, when we use, there's an awful lot of words we use, and I'm cautious of them because they're biblical, but we've made them into something they're not. A covenant can be one of those sometimes. You can buy detailed books on the forensic nature of covenant, and if you get it all right, you might get something. You can actually buy those books in Christian bookshops, you know. And yet, Jesus says, it's quite clear, he says, yes be yes, your no be no, because anything beyond that is of evil. But God does that beyond that sometimes. So it's not because he's evil. What he means is that sometimes because we're in a broken world, we have to say something beyond. We have to kind of make it a bit more formal because otherwise it's not that actually God is unfaithful if he hasn't made a covenant with you. If he said something to you, he's going to be faithful to it. He doesn't need to wrap it, but sometimes he does because sometimes we need to understand it that way. And so for the people of Israel, he wraps it in a package and he writes on stones, and they've got those stones that God wrote himself, and they put them in the Ark of the Covenant and they cover it in gold. And there's lots of symbolic language in all of that, but in the brokenness of a fallen world, that somehow feels special, so therefore God will do it. But actually, the truth of the matter is God is faithful. If he says it to you, he wants to produce it. And so in Jesus, everything is yes and amen. And I want you to see Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. So everything about that covenant is pointing to him. He says it, I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. As he comes up in his baptism out of the water, there's a voice from heaven and it says, this is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. We normally put the word beloved in front of son, but the Greek is that way round. This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. That sums up the entire Old Testament. My son is a title for the Messiah. We find it in Psalm 2. The Messiah is the dominant figure that comes out of the apostolic wing of the Old Testament. Doing this without visual, so I can't explain it quickly. There are 17 apostolic books. Start with Moses, which are books about leadership. So we have the five books of Moses, then we have Joshua and Judges, and even Ruth is in there in the wing about leadership. Leaders that God sends. Then we get into 1 and 2 Samuel, which is all about the coming of David. It's all about leadership, leadership, leadership. That's apostolic, because God sends leaders. Then on the other side, we have 17 books, which are all about the prophets. So it starts with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then we go through the minor prophets, 12 of them. 17 of those. And in the middle, there's five books of wisdom. Five books of wisdom. So this is my son, the Messiah, belongs to this. He is the fulfillment of this. The beloved. The beloved is a character that dominates the wisdom books. So really, it's the only place you find him. He's in the book. He's in Song of Solomon. This is my beloved. This is my beloved. This is my beloved. In whom I am well pleased is from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. Is the way it starts Isaiah 42, which is about the suffering servant, which is this character that emerges in the prophets of the person who suffers and becomes, if you like, the dominant figure in the prophetic arm, the prophetic wing. So can you see, as Jesus comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes down on him, there is a declaration over him that this is the summation of all of this, all of this in the middle, and all of this. All three of those things are found in Jesus. He becomes the pinnacle that the old covenant is leading towards. And then he becomes, if you like, the starting point for the new covenant, as Paul writes about it. And it says it goes on in Corinthians, he starts to introduce, Paul talks at this point, first time ever that anyone said this, he's talked about the old covenant because there's a new covenant. Of course, Jeremiah has prophesied a new covenant, so it's not unprecedented. But there is Jesus in the middle. And then it goes on, and so he was the summation of everything that was said. All of those promises, all of those things that were said about him kind of find fulfillment in him. And now we are in him, and so we start to become an outflow of something new, in which all of those promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. And there is something in which our life starts to produce fruit. And that doesn't mean to say it's not all plain sailing. It's not all plain sailing, but that's fine. Actually, if you go to Song of Solomon, you find there's a lovely verse, one of my favorite verses in the thing. It says, who's this coming out of the desert, leaning on her beloved? And I love it because actually it feels like an awful lot of life is coming up out of the wilderness. And how do we do it? We are doing it leaning, because I need to lean sometimes. I do need to lean into someone who will hold me. And somehow that I know that the goodness of God is not found in the immediate benefit of my circumstance. I can put it that way. But there is a power in me through him of yes and amen as I address those circumstances, leaning onto him, looking for his word. And it's funny, you know, because sometimes we can make faith into, I'm going to conquer this for Jesus, if that makes sense, you know. And then we fail at it. Because it isn't about, I'm going to conquer this for Jesus. It is, oh no, there's a mountain ahead of me, but I'm at least still leaning into him. And suddenly, I did something small by faith, and the mountain seems to be dissolving in front of me. And I walk through, leaning on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord. And I don't want to speak for a long, long time this morning at all. I want to release the kind of faith that is an the kind of hope that is an invitation to faith. Because it's what I think the Lord's called you to be, you know. that because there is a hope that is a fool's hope, it is a fake hope, it is just kind of wishful thinking. I remember going to pray for a lad who was the same age as me, diagnosed with a similar cancer to the one I'd had. And I went with a couple of other leaders, and they were getting excited in the car because I'd been doing a visit to a conference in the States, and we'd picked up a story, and it was quite about 50 miles, and we were driving there. I remember getting excited. I remember saying to them, I said, stop, guys. I said, we're not going. What we're going is just to sow hope, because I don't know. And actually the sad thing was, the lad didn't make it. But actually I know in going that what you bring is you bring hope. You bring hope, and we don't always understand all of the circumstances, but in that context it produces a possibility of hearing something of faith. And I tell a story which I've yet to write in anything yet. I've hinted at it in one of the books, but I want to find the right time to write it. But I have a friend, Phil, and I'd been doing some stuff one day, and I came back, and the family had all eaten, so my wife gave me my food on a tray, you know, to watch TV while eating. And as I'm sitting down, her phone rings, and she goes and takes it, and I heard her say, oh, hello, Tracy, she mentioned. And then she comes in, and she says, Phil's collapsed. So and so she's talking on the phone, and while he's there, the paramedics turn up, because what's happened is he's just been going up to his parents' front door, her parents' front door, and he just collapsed, and they didn't know what happened. And they'd called 999 first, and then the next thing she'd done is rung Judith. And the first mini miracle, because you see the way the Lord works in these things, beyond what we ask or hope, because nobody really prayed at this point, but there was one of those little speedy paramedic vans literally one corner away. So it just driven round the corner. So actually while she's on the phone, the paramedics turn up. And so we can hear them saying, oh, he's had a heart attack. And then we can hear them saying, he has no heartbeat. And then we can hear while it's going on them paddling him and saying, okay, we've got something back. So I put my food down because I could hear this, and Judith was relaying it. Well, I said, Judith, tell them I'm coming. And I got in the car and started driving. And I thought, I don't know where I'm going. and then I thought, well, I know Judith's on the phone, but I actually know the direction they live in. So I'm going to head in the direction they live in. And then don't tell anybody. Don't record. While I was driving, I phoned her 10 minutes later to say, where is he? and she said, they've taken him to Hillingdon Hospital. So, right. So I find my way down to Hillingdon Hospital and went and found the emergency. And as I came in, there's Tracy and her father, and they have a 3-month-old little girl who we spent the last few years praying for them because they haven't been able to conceive, and they've had a child. And she was due to be dedicated that Saturday. And so here I am, and with this, and she kind of pushed their daughter into her dad's arms, and she came over and grabbed my hands, and she said, what's going to happen? So what do you say? I don't know. I say this because it ends well. The story ends well. But I'm always cautious because sometimes, see, testimonies, they need to give glory to Jesus. Sometimes when we do them, they can become part of us. That makes sense. But one of the things I loved is that, and I want to say this, when you said this, you know, there's no embarrassment in putting your story next to the story of the cross, because it happens in Revelation, doesn't it? That they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, okay, and the word of their testimony. That's, i.e., your story, but with Jesus in it. That's what your testimony is. It's not how did I become a Christian, what made me decide to follow Jesus, all of those things. It's actually how has his life worked in my life? How does my life reflect him? And so I stand here, and I tell you, just standing here gives glory to Jesus, because I shouldn't be here. Because I was given 3 months to live, and the cancer disappeared overnight, and they've actually written in my medical notes the fact I was prayed for, because they felt that was the only honest thing to do, because there was no other reason why I should be here. my story, this is just Evening Standard magazine once did a story about me. They never talked to me, just so you understand how journalism works. They never talked to me, but it sounded like they had. And at the end, they concluded that I was just misdiagnosed. A bunch of arrogant whatever. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable because the story got picked up and so on and how it goes. But anyway, so I know. So actually just standing here is a testimony to Jesus. And every one of you has something that is a testimony to Jesus. And in this kind of context, so she says, what's going to happen? I think, I don't know. Right? Because I like to be real. And you said something about the reality. Because I want to be full of faith, but I also want to be real. See? That we are born and put into a broken world, and the fact I need to lean on Jesus is because there is something in me that's limping a bit. Okay? But the fact he holds me up and makes me better is also part of the story, see? And so she said, well, I don't know. So let's pray. Let's pray. So as we're praying, I kind of get this sense of, we have just struggled for the last, I know it sounds kind of, we've just struggled for the last few years and not been able to have a child. And we've been really fantastic. You got pregnant and then you've carried it fully to term. It was part of the struggle. And then you've had the baby and we're just going to dedicate her. And now this happened, you see. Oh, because what I forgot to say is on the way in as well, his heart had stopped a second time. So it stopped twice now and they'd repaddled him. And so when I get there, the news I'd heard, sorry, is that he has an incredibly weak heartbeat, but it's there. They have said they don't think they'll be able to do it a third time, so we just need to hold on and pray that nothing happens a third time. And so she grabs my hand and we're praying, and I just thought, you know what, I don't know. But what I do know is this, I'm absolutely sure of this. What have I heard at this point, you see? I don't know. Sometimes there is a temptation, particularly when you're the leader, is you have to be full of faith. So you make it up. Okay. Can I just say, as someone who ministers in various things, there is a massive temptation that I have given into lots of times to blag it for Jesus. Okay. So you end up prophesying, which is really, you've got enough pastoral experience that you look at someone, you can make a reasonable guess. But they want you to prophesy. So you give in to the temptation. Okay, we do that. I'm just saying this is the reality of what we do. Because I like honest church. I really do. I think we will see far more if we are more honest. Both with the hope that we have in Jesus, but also with understanding the pressures and how we do it. And the wonderful truth we've been exploring this weekend is, you know, that Luther has established the fact that our sin is covered. Okay. But actually there is, the thing we often forget is that actually God has committed himself to your transformation. But the wonderful thing is, sorry, I keep going off on a little tangent, so I'll keep an eye on the time. We've got 5 minutes. The whole of the gospel, the whole of the Bible, everything, actually it tells a story of grace responded by grace. God acts in grace towards mankind, and then he gives you a freedom without obligation to respond in grace to him. You have the ability to respond in grace, which you didn't have before, but you don't have any obligation to do so, which is why we get into this complicated mix. He doesn't say I must be, but actually I can. And the more I walk with him, the more I'm like him, and therefore I feel, hey, I want to give this back to you by grace. As Lewis kind of puts it, you know, because I think of this one because I've done it with my kids. You know, I give my kids pocket money, and at Christmas they give me a gift. I'm not richer for that, technically. But actually I am at another level, because it is the grace of what they had was their money. They have chosen to do, because I have gifted it to them. They have had the ability, I have empowered them to act in grace back towards me. Does that make sense? So anyway, that was a little to the side. So anyway, we're praying, and I just thought, I know this is not beautiful. That's what I can say. You know, Ecclesiastes says, there's a season, purpose to every season under heaven, and behold, he's made it all beautiful in its time. It's sad when someone who has lived a full life, raised children, had fruitful lives and relationships, when they die. But it is kind of also beautiful. If you like, as life moves on and the new generation comes through as they step into the next phase, there's a sad beauty in it. But in a situation like this, there's nothing beautiful. It is outside of its time. It's not in the right place. And so I just said, I say, Lord Jesus, I know this is not from you, because it's not beautiful. So my faith was to say, it's not from you, because it's not in the right time. And while I'm praying, I kind of feel this sense of peace. And I open my eyes, and Tracy opens her eyes at exactly the same time. And because of, I won't go into all the background, because we've worked through with them, we know she has every reason to assume the worst, if I can put it that way. And I said, I just found myself saying, he's going to be all right. And she said, I know. And there was this little moment. Faith comes by hearing something. Faith comes by hearing. I need to be quick. 3 minutes. So we're there, and his family start turning up. He's one of four brothers, and they've got girlfriends and wives and children, and they all start turning up at the hospital. It's quite funny because three of them bring food for everybody. So we have this mountain of food in the family room. And we're getting used to the fact, and they're letting us in one at a time to go and stand by the bed where he is. Suddenly, his brother-in-law, Chris, comes out. His face is white as a sheet. He said his heart stopped, and there's no doctor nearby. And so the family is in a bit of a thing, and I'm kind of the vicar there, you know how it goes. So I said, okay, look, if you can all stand with me, I said, I don't know where you're all on these. All I can tell you is this. I said, earlier when we were praying, myself and Tracy felt that God said he would be okay. So I'm just going to ask you to hold hands, and we're going to just declare in the name of Jesus. And so they're all different places, not all of them are believers, but they all did it. And we declared in the name of Jesus, he'll be okay. And then it's quiet, and there's a minute, and there's another minute. And then the nurse comes out and says, strange thing, his heart started all on its own. And then, to cut a long story short, the doc came down later and he said, well, you understand he has no oxygen for 12 minutes. He will be brain damaged. But he's not. He's not. He has a slight numbness in one leg. But I often find this when God does something. He leaves something behind. It's part of, I remember a guy I met in Albania who'd got saved out of an Islamic background who had crippling arthritis. He still had it in his little finger, and he said, every time when I look at my little finger, he said, it reminds me of what Jesus has saved me from. And so it's just one of those things, but the thing is that we walk this journey, we lean on our beloved coming out of the wilderness. And there is always hope. There is always hope because he is the summation of every promise that was made in the Old Testament, whether it's for the Messiah, my son, whether it's the beloved, and whether it's the suffering servant. He fulfills it all. And then we are in him, the fulfillment of everything God wants to say. And he doesn't need to wrap it in special things and give it special names. It's just what God says, because what he says he's faithful to. And actually, he speaks hope into us. And we become, let's get that verse at the end. Therefore, also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so we become those messengers of hope. And I'm going to finish in 30 seconds. And that is amazing timing for me if I stop at 30 seconds. I said if. No, I will. I've said this before. It's just one of those remarkable things I came across a few years ago, which has been done by sociologists. Spent over $50 million to research the factors that made for the well-being of local communities, whether it's villages and so on. And the number one factor is it's the presence in the generation before of Protestant conversionary missionaries. That's the technical phrase, i.e., people who didn't turn up to put in clean water. They might do that, but that's not what they turned up for. They didn't come in to educate girls. They might do that, but that's not what they came in for. They didn't come in to do all of these other things they measured. They just came up to try and convert people. And so what they did is they talked about the gospel, and I want us to get that. Actually, the hope that we have to offer comes in the talking in a way in which Jesus' name comes into it. Preaching the gospel and evangelism is not necessarily, because it doesn't exclude it, standing on a big stage and preaching for repentance, but it does require in what we're doing to put the name of Jesus in there, because then our actions become a testimony to him. And so we need to become comfortable with his name. It's a simple little trick I have. I mean, nothing judgmental by this, but I go in and like we're in the church and you listen to how many times Jesus is referred to as opposed to God. Because God is a blank canvas. You can make anything you like on that. Allah is Eloah. It's the same word. He's very different from Jesus. Does that make sense? God is the title on his door. It's his position, and he's the boss. Doesn't tell you anything about the character. Jesus gives you the character. Gives you the character. And so part of the way we become more fruitful is to become more comfortable with what Jesus has done to us and what he means to us. Just being able to share that becomes a foundation and a platform of hope. And some days, people are going to operate in faith on that. They're going to go, it doesn't make sense to me, everything you just said, but I feel like I ought to do this anyway. How many people have got saved saying, I didn't want to go forwards, but I knew I should. It didn't make sense. everything he said, I thought, that was rubbish, that's rubbish, that's rubbish. Who wants to receive Jesus? Yeah, I'm going up to the front. Sometimes it surpasses our understanding. Because it goes right to the heart. And the name of Jesus is so wrapped up in it. So wrapped up in it. So we become more comfortable in it. So Father, I just want to finish and Lord, that this is a fruitful place. This is a fruitful place. Because you have a foundation of hope. Have a foundation of hope. And hope can bubble into an opportunity for faith. And the thing that makes that happen is the name of Jesus. Simple as anything. You will run lots of programs because that's the hope you're giving people. It's not the programs. It's the fact that there's people who don't mind and not embarrassed to say, I'm doing this because actually the truth is, I am not a nice person except when the Holy Spirit's with me. I really do mean that. You know, to be honest, I can be totally unmoved with what I watch on the news and then the Holy Spirit hits me and I find myself weeping. In my flesh, I can be just as really self-centered and do what those things. I need the grace that he gives me because that grace empowers me to respond by grace to him. Not because I have to, but because I can, I have an opportunity. And actually, that's really nice. It's wonderful. So Jesus, I ask that this becomes a place of fruitfulness, of hope. Fruitfulness of faith. Fruitfulness of love. That little cycle keeps going round. Hope begets faith. Faith creates a sense of love when we see the fruit. And love gives us hope. And that begets, it just keeps on cycling round. Faith, hope and love. Faith, hope and love. Faith, hope and love. In ever increasing circles. In Jesus' name. And Father, we hear this morning a time when there's a sending out. And we just predict and we prophesy. There's an ongoing sending out. Because actually to keep the character of what the Lord's given you is not about becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, but it is about multiplying. I just want to speak to the leadership here again, Chris, that there are leaders who gather people to the visions that God has given them, but there are also fathers who beget sons, who go places they only ever dreamt of. I think it's Tozer said that. This is a place to beget children who will go places you can only dream of. It's about multiplication, not addition. And that there is, of course, there is a natural sense as we grow up in the Lord. But there also comes a place where we say, but we have to now send away and spawn off elsewhere and plant this DNA in new ground and in faith that it's healthy enough to produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah.